And this is our second session in this series. And I want to give you the subtitle. Tonight we're focusing on the characteristics of the brokenhearted. If you were not able to get or be here in our last session, let me highly encourage you to get that tape because it really set the backdrop for this entire series. But I want to go back and review a passage. If you go with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. We're talking about healing the brokenhearted. Tonight we want to focus on the characteristics of the brokenhearted. How can you tell, you see, if someone has fallen into the category of what the Bible calls the brokenhearted? But by way of review, verse 18, Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and I'm reading from the Amplified. This is the call of Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. So lest you think this is some kind of a, you know, modern slant on the gospel, I will tell you that Jesus was healing the brokenhearted when he walked around on the earth. Verse 18, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me, the Anointed One, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel, to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." And here's what I love out of the Amplified. "To send forth as delivered those who are oppressed, who are trodden down, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity." Isn't that great? Well, you know what? When people come into the kingdom of God, their sins are instantly forgiven. But that does not mean that all the consequences that have occurred in their life through their wrong decisions or perhaps someone else perpetrating a wrong decision on them are immediately taken care of. And so they might be trodden down. They're saved, but they're trodden down. They might be saved, but there's bruises in their life. And we're not talking about bruises of the flesh. We're talking about bruises in the emotional realm, the mental realm. Crushed, broken down by calamity. One other verse by way of review. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26 was another key verse that we left off with in our last session. It talks about how the Holy Spirit will help us. And uses a particular word, infirmities. And we went through this in our last session, that infirmities does not really refer to sicknesses. That is, sicknesses of the body. Most of us tend to use those two terms interchangeably. But we saw from the original language that many times in the Scripture will say Jesus healed them of their infirmities and their sicknesses. Two different things. The word infirmities normally refers to mental and emotional crippling. But here in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our" what? There's that word, underline it, "our infirmities." That word infirmities is referring primarily to mental and emotional crippling. Some of your versions probably translate it weaknesses. And so you can see that the interpreters began to see that fine distinction, and so they didn't translate it, "He helpeth our sicknesses," though we understand Jesus heals the sick. But it says that the Spirit helps our infirmities or weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, how many of you realize there's some things in your life that you know are stalking you from the past, but you can't quite put your finger on it on the conscious level? In other words, you know that there's habits, there's tendencies. Some people call them cycles. Well, it just seems like I go through cycles of depression, and I don't know why this thing keeps reoccurring. Sometimes it'll happen at certain times of the year, and if you really begin to probe in counseling, you'll find out at that very time of the year something traumatic happened in their life in the past. Perhaps one of their parents died, or there was a divorce situation. They've never made the conscious connection that, hey, you know, in the springtime, 12 years ago, that happened. And so it seems like during the springtime, everybody's happy. Why am I not happy? And so there can be these hidden little time bombs. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but thank God, look what it says in verse 26, "But the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So God knows where our weaknesses are, doesn't He? And He wants to help us, doesn't He? Now that word help, I pointed this out, and again I think it bears repeating. In verse 26, look at it closely. "Likewise the Spirit also" what? "Helpeth." Everybody say helpeth. That is the word help. And it has a medical connotation. I want you to get this mental picture. The word in the original Greek there has a medical connotation of a nurse helping a patient. So isn't that neat? Just picture the Holy Spirit, He lives in you. And the Holy Spirit is running in. What do you need now? Well, you don't really know what you need, but I know what the doctor has prescribed. and I'm going to go down and get the medicine. I'll be back in a minute. Dr. Jesus. Everybody say Dr. Jesus. Hallelujah. Dr. Jesus has prescribed some Goss pills. Oh, hallelujah. We got some pills you got to take called the Goss pills. And if you will take the Goss pills, that medicine will go in you and begin to have an effect in you. But if you don't take the Goss pills, see, somebody, I want to be healed, but I don't want to read the Bible. It's going to be tough. That's just like a patient saying, I want to be healed, but I don't take medicine. It's going to be tough. You got to take the Goss pills if you are going to get the medicine in your system. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Go with me there. You getting anything?
Yeah.
Everybody say Goss pills. Uh-huh. Hallelujah. Say it southern style. Goss pills. Yeah. I believe in all the Goss pills. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What I want to do is I want to begin to describe the dynamics. You may want to write that term down. The dynamics. May I use this word? The mechanics. The process of the brokenhearted. And it's described here, beginning with verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Everybody say mighty. Now listen, you've got mighty weapons. You simply need an orientation of those weapons and learn how to use those weapons. It's like the guys that join the military. They don't know how to drive the tank the day they join up, but, you know, they're put into the tank division, you know, armored division. They don't know how to fly that jet yet, but they'll have some orientation. You've got to learn to use the weapons. So there's a process of learning about it so that you can enjoy the benefits thereof. But are mighty through God to the pulling down, and I want you to mark three things in verses 4 and 5. I want you to mark the word strongholds, to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, I want you to mark the word imaginations, or some of yours might use the word reasonings. Casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, I want you to underline this, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now in your notes, I want you to write this process. Thoughts give rise to imaginations, and imaginations give rise to strongholds. Please write that process down. Thoughts, and you may just want to draw an arrow. Thoughts yield or go to imaginations or reasonings, logic, certain type of logic that's established. And those imaginations will produce what the Bible calls strongholds. And that term strongholds has the picture of a castle. So I want you to picture this mighty fortress, castle, big, huge doors. You can't get in. It is strong, and there's something in the stronghold. What's in the stronghold? What's in the castle? I'll tell you what's in the castle. There's certain thoughts and imaginations. There's certain thinking processes, and they can be against the knowledge of God. Are you getting this? Now, we can turn it around and use it in the positive, too. In a minute, we're going to do that. But here's how the brokenhearted, here's what happens. Take my life, for example. And I've shared my testimony. I've been pretty open about that. Some things would never be appropriate to tell in public. But growing up in an alcoholic home where my daddy was an alcoholic, hearing yelling, cursing, being abused at times, seeing your family get a divorce right in front of your eyes, you know, they don't ask your thoughts about that. They don't come to you and say, you know, what do you think? How would you vote? And I can remember one night I sat my parents down and I was weeping and crying, and I put a Bible in my daddy's hand and I put a Bible in my mom's hand, and, you know, young, I said, we're gonna work this out. And I started having a family devotion. And they just closed up their Bible and they said, no, the for sale sign's up in the yard. And I ran outside and I jerked the for sale sign up. And I'm telling you what, that was a traumatic time, because try as I may, it was beyond my control. I couldn't do anything about it. I remember I drove my daddy to the lawyer's office. And my daddy was drunk that afternoon. And we all need good lawyers, amen? So I'm not against lawyers. But I mean, those lawyers were parasites in that office. I mean, I walked in there and they were smoking and cursing, and it was downtown Atlanta. And I remember standing out on the porch, and I couldn't do anything about it. I just stood there and wept, you know, because here my whole world was just dissolving in front of my eyes. Now, those thoughts, that experience, began to produce images in my heart. Very, very strong images in my heart. And as you begin to relive those over and over, watch this. Here's what the devil likes to do. Now, you're the innocent victim. But may I just tell you, the devil don't care. The devil doesn't. You say, well, that's not fair. The devil doesn't play fair.
That's right.
He doesn't say, you know what, that guy's not 21. He's not of age yet, so don't attack him. And so you begin to see this over and over and over. So when you think about getting married, you think about the possibility of that happening. Well, maybe my partner would quit on me. Maybe I don't have what it takes. Maybe I'll quit on my partner. Maybe there would be unfaithfulness in my home. Maybe the for sale sign will go up in our yard one day. You say, well, you shouldn't think like that. Well, I know that. But emotionally, down there in your gut level, these thoughts, look at the progression I gave you, these thoughts give rise to imaginations. And if you don't use the mighty weaponry of God, which is the Word of God, and cast down every thought that's contrary to the obedience of Christ, a stronghold will be built. And this is why people who go through a divorce, the children of the divorced, they are more likely statistically to have their own divorce. Why? It's been modeled in front of them. And the very thing I'm talking about takes root in them. Now, that's the bad news. Everybody say the good news. Everybody say the gospel. See, and I'm saying it intentionally like that. The gospel that you can take is that you can cast down vain imaginations and every high thing that is contrary to the knowledge of God. Now, I will say this. If you have been through these types of traumatic experiences, and that's just one of hundreds of scenarios we could talk about, you're going to have to work harder at it. I mean, I wish I had a better report to tell you, but you're going to have to work harder than somebody who's had the model in front of them of a godly family. And I've worked very hard. Now, that is not to say I earned it. But I worked hard to find the weaponry of God, because I said, it will not happen to me. In fact, as I was laying down this afternoon for about 30 minutes, the thought came to me, you know what? I am a generational curse breaker. I am a generational curse breaker. And I will tell you, it has been hard. It has been tough. I wish I could tell you it was easy. It has been mentally tough. At times it has been spiritually tough. But I am a generational curse breaker, and I am a generational blessing maker.
Well, hallelujah.
And we're modeling in front of our children. I mean, they will have to make their own decisions, and we've trained them that way. But they will never have to say, I didn't have the model. They have the model in front of them. And they have images. See, that works in reverse, too. You have the right kind of thinking. You get the right kind of images. You can have a castle that has a cross on the front of it instead of a crossbone and a skull on the front of it. You got the cross of Jesus. Amen. So it's a stronghold for God. Are you getting anything out of this? Now, if you look at that process, and it's a simple process, but I want to show you where you need to intercept that. Right between thoughts and imaginations, I want you to somehow in your own shorthand draw a break there. You've got to break the thinking process. You've got to break the thinking process. What thinking process? Well, I'll show it to you. Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against. Everybody say against. Everybody say against. Everybody say against. Everybody say against. Against what? Underline it. The knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, what is against the knowledge of God? Here's a thought that is an ungodly thought. Well, you'll always be poor. That's an ungodly thought, because the Bible says that we can be prosperous.
Amen.
So if you have a thought you know, I will never get out of the mess I'm in. And maybe you've made some mistakes. But you know what? You don't have to pay for your mistakes. Jesus paid for them. He'll help you turn it around. We just read out of Psalm 107 right after the worship that even if a fool cries out to God, he'll get rescued. Well, you're better than a fool because you're a child of God. Hallelujah. So you got to break that ungodly thought. If you have this ungodly thought, well, my marriage is probably going to end in divorce. You better break that and cast it down. Because people who entertain that, and we teach people in our marriage lessons, we teach people, don't ever even use the word divorce. The word divorce, I'd rather say damn, hell, and a bunch of other things that I will not say in church. I would rather say that than I would say the word divorce. The word divorce has never come up in our conversation. Never will come up in our conversation. And if it's ever come up in your conversation, repent of it and purpose. You will never say that foul, stinking, hellish, demonic word out of your mouth.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. You say, that sounds radical. You've got to get radical. You've got to cast down these ungodly thoughts. Well, here's another ungodly thought. You'll never get well. You cast that stinking, ungodly, demonic thought down because the Bible says by His stripes we were healed, and if we were, then we are.
Right.
Don't even go there. Look at somebody and say, don't go there.
Don't go there.
Amen. You say, it sounds like you're talking about mind control, Pastor Jason. Amen. That's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about controlling your mind.
Amen.
Getting your mind on the thinking of God. Now, let me show you some of the... How do you break that right there? Write these thoughts down. The way you break it is, number one, with the Word of God. The Word of God. Remember our little pun, Gospels? You got to get the Word. But here's some other ones that are going to make you say, ouch. Everybody say, ouch. I'll just get it out of the way right now. Number two, forgiveness. You will never break that cycle if you don't have forgiveness. And even forgiveness for somebody who has not even repented to you. Now, I will tell you this. My daddy, I forgave him a long time before he ever came to me and said, you know, I'm so sorry for... Once he got saved and delivered out of alcoholism, then he was a very broken person. Almost to the point of condemnation. And I'd always have to tell Dad, now look, Dad, you're under the blood. Let's don't even talk about that. You know, because he was so concerned that he'd hurt me and traumatized me. I said, look, you did hurt me, you did traumatize me, but Jesus healed me. And that now is a trophy of God's grace. So God has weaved it into my life. And, you know, actually it's become a strength for me. Because now I'm running around rubbing it in the devil's face and helping people get delivered. Amen. Now, I wouldn't advise you to go there, but if you've been there, you can get healed from it, and God can turn it into a trophy. See? But I had to forgive my father long before he ever said, I'm sorry. And some of you, you will never have people come back, the people that hurt you, a former spouse or someone that has hurt you in a certain way. They may never come back and apologize. But if you are going to get set free for you, you're going to have forgiveness in your heart. You say, I can't forgive them. Well, then you are in chains. You mean that you're going to let them enslave you for the rest of your life? The memory of their hurt and wound, is it so valuable that you would allow it to enslave you for the rest of your life? You should forgive them just so you could get free. Amen. There's forgiveness. You have to add release. You say, what's the difference? Well, we're not just talking about saying the little chant, I forgive you. You've got to get a heart release on it. And in some areas, you must have, obviously, repentance. Many cases, you're the victim, but sometimes you shot yourself in the foot. And you're in the situation you're in because you made mistakes. Perhaps you rebelled against God. You backslid from God. And that's the time to repent. But you've got to break the cycle through those tools. Through those tools. Now, I would like you to do this in your notes. I just drew a little stick man, and he's got a frown on his face. He's not a happy camper. So just draw a little upside-down smiley face, stick figure man, and then draw all these little arrows pointing at him, these little attacks that are coming in. And we're going to label some of those arrows. Here are some of the things that produce what we would call the brokenhearted. Label one of the arrows rejection. Did you know rejection is a powerful force that can bind you up for the rest of your life? Where you have felt rejected by someone, it's like you can transfer that and you feel rejected by God, you feel rejected by everyone else. And sometimes it's hard to help a person who's been through rejection because they twist everything around, and if you try to challenge them and help them, they interpret that as, now you're rejecting me too. And it's a vicious cycle that really isolates them in this bubble of rejection. And you try to reach in and help them, which means tough love sometimes. They know now that you're trying to reject me too. And it's like they can't get help even from God because one of the enemy's tools is the force of rejection. We'll be talking about that. Another arrow. I want you to describe another arrow there is betrayal. If you've ever felt betrayed, it has wounded or hurt you. Somebody told you they'd love you forever. They would never leave you. They would always be there. And they're not there. Did you know every one of these Jesus experienced? He was rejected by His own people. Betrayal, one of the very 12. In fact, all of the 12 scattered on that night, it says. Label another arrow, embarrassment. You know, people who've been embarrassed, sometimes publicly embarrassed, it has such an effect on them at times that they can't shake it. And they'll go through life with an embarrassed spirit. And they feel embarrassed, and they don't even know why they feel embarrassed. And so anytime they get back in that a crowd situation, they want to get away from the crowd because somewhere in their past they were embarrassed in front of a group. Another arrow I want you to label, disappointment. Just disappointed. Didn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out. You know, you thought it was going to work this way or that way, and it didn't, and you're just disappointed. And your heart aches about it. Here's another one. Have you ever been the victim of gossip and lies? Well, you hang around church long enough, you will be the victim of that one. Gossip and lies. You know, people talking about you, saying things in a way that really didn't happen that way. They twist the story to fit their need, lie about you or exaggerate about you. Take my word for it. The best thing is just don't even try to defend yourself. Let God defend you. Because if you get sucked into it, you'll get right in the middle of it. And you'll start gossiping and lying just like they're doing. And I've had that happen at times. If you're in the ministry or in church, you expect better. I mean, it happens anywhere. You don't have to be in the church. It happens in offices. But you would expect better in the church. And that just makes the sting that much more damaging because you expect better. Well, you get your eyes on God and get your eyes off the people. I said, get your eyes on God and get your eyes off the people. Because every one of us could have a reason never to go back to church again. And you know what? That don't fly. One day when you get into heaven and you face the Creator and He says, you know, why weren't you committed to my people? Why didn't you help my great commission? Why didn't you support mission? Why were you a dropout? Well, they said something that hurt my feelings. You know, now just picture the silliness of that in light of eternity when you're in heaven telling God how these people kept you from serving the Creator. Another arrow, we could go on and on. Abusive relationships. People that are in abusive relationships. You know, it amazes me how many women, it's like they gravitate to losers. I don't know how to put it any other way. They just gravitate to losers. The guy verbally abuses them, maybe physically abuses them, sexually abuses them, controls and manipulates them. Can't go anywhere unless you tell me where you're going, and you better be home at a certain time. If you're 5 minutes late, you know, there's hell to pay. Well, abusive relationships. And what's amazing is sometimes, it's not just the women, but I think men are more the abusers than women, though I have seen it the other way. It's amazing how you'll help somebody get out of a situation like that, and they'll gravitate right back to the same loser, type of loser. Why? There must be something in them that says, I deserve that kind of treatment. And they have to have that thing broken. Why? Go back to our progression. They're thinking. They're thinking. Their imagination. They don't have enough faith to think that a nice person or a stable person would like them. And so they gravitate to the wrong crowd and they go fishing in the wrong pond and they catch the wrong kind of fish. Now, I'd like to give you a list here and I'm changing gears and I want you to draw a line across your notes. I'd like to just begin to give you a list of 10 characteristics or evidences of the brokenhearted. And really it's an endless list, but these 10 will help us to get a bearing. And I've seen this throughout my years in ministry and as I've studied and read books and out of my own life, I know it is absolutely true. Characteristics and evidence of the brokenhearted. Now I'm going to have to just kind of fly through these for the sake of time. But number one, the first one is a deep sense of unworthiness. A deep sense of unworthiness. And I'm not talking about a good kind of, I'm not worthy, thank God for that He saved me. But people that have this, I'm no good, I'll never amount to anything, no one loves me, continuous feeling of inadequacy, inferiority, anxiety. I mean, they just feel like they're the lowest of the low. That's a good indication. That's an evidence, a characteristic. Somewhere in their past, they've been brokenhearted. They've had a wound, a traumatic experience that has made them feel this way. And so, you know what? They've bought into it, and that they think that's who they are. An unworthy creature. Not worthy of God's love. And remember we said in our last session, the cure for this is a revelation of the what? Unconditional love of God. Paul said that. He said that you would be established, rooted, built up in the love of Christ. That you would know the breadth, height, length, and depth of the love of Christ. Only a revelation of God's unconditional love will set someone free. Number two, the second characteristic or evidence. Are you learning something? Is the perfectionist complex. The perfectionist complex. See, some people flip the other way. Instead of a sense of unworthiness, they the way they're going to fix it is they're going to get everything in order. Everything's got to be perfect. But the problem is, I never quite measure up. I never quite am good enough. I don't really please myself, others, or God, but I'm going to work hard at it. And it almost gets into a legalistic, we'll talk about that, a legalistic type of life. Why are they like that? Why can't they just relax and enjoy life? Because somewhere they were out of control and they purposed, I'll never be out of control again and so I'll have everything in order and you either to line up. And so they can't really, it's interesting. It's interesting in a social setting just to spill a cup of water and see what happens. Sometimes just do it on purpose. Make sure it's water. Everybody say water. Just do it, spill the water, and then you watch the legalist jump up. You spilled the water. Look what you did. You'll see the mercy person. That's okay. Run and get towels. They're running to get towels, Then you'll see the organizer. They're down there. Oh, everybody back up. Move the plates this way, that way. And it's an amazing thing to watch. Make sure it's water, though. Number three, another characteristic or evidence of the brokenhearted. Hypersensitivity. Oh, this is a big one. People that have been traumatized, put a star by this one, have this one a lot. Hypersensitivity, which is an indication of rejection. They always need stroking. They always need attention. Do you love me? Yes. Do you really love me? Yes, yes. But I don't really believe you really do love me. I told you I love you. Do you really love me? I told you I love you! See there, you raised your voice. You don't love me. Hypersensitivity. This is the guy that's in the football stadium and he sees them in a huddle down there and he stands up and stomps out mad because he just knows they're down there talking about him. A little bit hypersensitive there. No, they're not talking about you, but they'll go through life that way. What is an indication of? They're raw in their emotions. They're raw in their emotions. It's like when you have an open wound and somebody touches it, or if you've ever had a cut just right around your finger and you go to eat some of your fries and course, some of you guys don't eat fries, but there's salt on the fries. All of a sudden, boy, you feel that. Why? It is raw right there. It needs to be what? Healed. Number four, low self-esteem. Some of these are similar, a deep sense of unworthiness, but different ways to describe it. Low self-esteem. You know, they can't even look at somebody in the eye. You give them a compliment. Well, you sure have a nice dress on, or you have a nice suit on, or something like that. Oh, this is just an old thing, you know, I picked up. Actually, I got it at the reject store down the street, you know. Why don't you just say thank you? Don't tell everybody you got it at the reject store. Just act like you got it at Parisians. Hallelujah. I like your suit. Thank you very much. It is nice, isn't it? Are you losing weight? You don't have to tell them no. Just say, well, I'm moving that way. Thank you very much. Low self-esteem. Number five, self-depreciation. Self-depreciation. Somebody that's always putting themselves down. Always putting themselves down. Somebody, again, makes a compliment and they have to counter it by putting themselves down. They can't just take a compliment. All kind of ties in. Low self-esteem, self-depreciation. Number six, continuous generalized anxiety. Continuous generalized anxiety. I fell under this one. Listen, when you've lived around strife so much and yelling and screaming, it's hard to relax. And you don't even know that you're in this until you get around people that are relaxed. And I can remember, you know, going over to somebody's house to eat and they were just enjoying the food and enjoying the small talk, and I couldn't enjoy the food or the small talk. Why? I mean, I'm just like, it was on nerves, you know. Yeah, you said kind of always looking over your shoulder. Why? You've had to. And so sometimes it's hard to describe. What are you worried about? Don't know. I just know I need to be worried. Continuous generalized anxiety. That tells me somebody's been in a battlefield somewhere. It's kind of these guys that come back shell-shocked, you know, and they just lay in bed and they're just totally agitated when they're in a hospital environment. But, I mean, again, they've been so shook up, it's going to take some time. Number seven, we mentioned it earlier in one of the others, but I think it deserves its own point, legalism. Somebody who's legalistic. Ooh, you'll find this in churches. You will find this in churches. Sermons that just beat you up. Sermons that just are geared to beat you up. Did you know most churches are like that? Most churches you go to, you're going to come out feeling worse than when you got there. In fact, the guy doesn't think he's done his job unless he's beat you up. Yeah, he doesn't feel too good about himself, and so he's going to beat you up, makes him feel better. And, you know, give a salvation altar call to the same 30 folks that have been there for 20 years. Hallelujah. This legalism, I want you to put a little footnote to this one. It brings you under what I call the tyranny of the oughts. The tyranny of the, quote, oughts. Ought to do this. You ought to do that. Okay, you did this, but you could have done better. You made a B, should have made an A. You made an A minus, you could have made an A plus. You made an A plus, was it 100? Parents, hallelujah. Legalism, tyranny of the oughts. Number eight, anger, resentment, and bitterness. Anger, resentment, and bitterness. Now, obviously, we all experience some of these all the time. And in fact, if you've ever had any medical classes, when they start going through symptoms of diseases, everybody walks out of the room going, my God, I think I've got it. I think I've got it. So, you know, the problem with going through a list like this is we all at times experience some of these, but it's more a percentage that we're talking about. If the majority of the time you are experiencing this, then perhaps there's an area that has not been taken care of in your past that needs to be taken care of. But anger, resentment, and bitterness. Some people are just angry all the time. They make good prophets. That's true. I'm absolutely serious when I say that. Some of the people that are, quote, prophets, they're just angry people that like to beat up on people in the name of the Lord. A real prophet is somebody who is going to encourage you, somebody who's sensitive, and there are real prophets today. Doesn't mean you can't be corrected, but you know the Lord has never come to me once and scolded me in such a way that left me devastated with no hope. If God comes and corrects you, He will show you where you missed it. He'll show you how to fix it. And like a good parent, they'll say, now, you can do better and I'll help you. I'll help you. So you go away feeling a sense of hope. But some people who are, quote, prophets are just angry people full of bitterness. Number 9, a lifestyle of depression and isolation. That's an indication that somebody has an area that needs to be healed. A lifestyle of depression. Obviously, we all have days. The good old faith folks don't like me saying this, but I think they're the hyper faith folks. Everybody has some down days. That could be what you eat. That could be, hormonal cycles. It could be a lot of things. But people that have a lifestyle of depression and isolation, it could lead to, add this, a breakdown. Why? There's unresolved areas in their life, very potentially. And number 10, again, we could just go on and on. Number 10, obsessive compulsive behavior. Obsessive compulsive behavior. It's an indication that there's something in their past. Why are they doing that? Why are they acting like that? There's something in their past that has started that cycle. Now, let's go to Isaiah 40, and we're going to wind up on this passage. Probably a passage many of you could quote, but maybe you've never seen it in light of healing the brokenhearted. Isaiah chapter 40. Enjoying this study? I tell you, it gives you great insight to people, to yourself, and it forces you to get out of the nitty-gritty. I mean, we come in and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I think we should rejoice like we did tonight, but the problem is we got a lot of people in churches that are just like, you know, this is the day, this is... And it's kind of like surface stuff, and they go away and they're still hurt, they're still wounded, they're still messed up, and they don't know what to do about it. And they can go away thinking, well, I guess God can't even fix me. Listen, Jesus, one of the great calls of Jesus, He came to help the downtrodden, those that were crushed, those that were broken down by calamity. Jesus helps people like that. And so the church should be a hospital station, a psychiatric ward, a substance abuse recovery place. It's the church where people can get help. Isaiah 40, go with me to verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? Isn't that good news? Aren't you so glad that God doesn't ever get weary? I'm so glad that the Father never looks at the Son and says, I've had it. That's it. I have absolutely had it. Or the Holy Spirit goes back and says, man, when are you coming? I can't stand it down there much longer. Jesus, when are you coming? No, they don't get weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Verse 29, I want you to mark this. He gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, underline this, He increases strength. Now there's so many times in my life, and I've learned, listen, one of the secrets of my strength, and I say that submitted to Jesus, one of the secrets of my strength is I've learned to be honest with God, and instead of trying to act like I'm not fainting or act like I'm not, I tell the Lord, oh, Lord, I'm weak. I feel like I'm about to faint. I'm not sure how much more of this I can take. Don't stretch me much further. I'll pop. But I don't stop there. I say, Lord, You have the strength. You have the grace. You have the ability. And Lord, infuse Your strength into my life. Now, I want you to write this phrase down in your notes. It's called the divine exchange. I want you to write that down. You need to begin claiming daily what I call the divine exchange. What does it mean, the divine exchange? It means my weakness goes out for His what? Strength. My fainting goes out for what? His perseverance. I feel like giving up, just passing out. God says, no, I've got perseverance. If you'll let me give you that perseverance. My sickness goes out for His healing. My lack of love goes out for His love. My impatience goes out for His patience. There we go, the divine exchange. Verse 29, He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, think back. Come on, think back. Older folks. When you were a youth, you didn't think about dying, really. Unless you, you know, got drugged to some relative's funeral that you didn't want to go to. You didn't think about death. I mean, you didn't think about danger, really. Bungee jump? Sure, I'll jump. That never even crossed your mind that, you know, maybe the cord might snap. You don't think about that. The older you get, listen, the older you get, you begin to realize you're not invincible. The older you get, you realize this is why sometimes when a young person has a minor accident, it can make them a better driver. Now, I don't claim that, but I've observed this, and I don't claim any accidents for my children, but Ryan has seen it at his school. There was a young boy that rolled his car, and suddenly he became a driver who says, buckle up. Suddenly, he had a nice Mustang, didn't he? One of those classic Mustangs. What year was it? 68. Fastback. Ryan's got it all down. He rolled that deal, and you know what? All of a sudden, he drives the speed limit. Why? You realize you're not invincible. You could die. You could run out of gas. And the older you get, if you're in touch with Jesus, the more dependent I think you get. Verse 30, even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. But, mark this in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord... This is for the brokenhearted. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now I want you to circle the word renew there, because in the Hebrew, the word renew actually could be translated, they shall change their strength. You don't got no strength. So you're going to make an exchange. You're going to go to exchange. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come you buy and eat. Come buy without money, come buy without price. Come buy milk and honey, all from Jesus Christ. Amen. That's Isaiah 55. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Now get this, suddenly this guy who's, I'm weary, I'm about to faint. I'm brokenhearted. I'm embittered. I'm a nobody. All the things we've just been through, that list we have just been through, those people can make an exchange and suddenly they're mighty eagles. Not buzzards. Buzzards flap. Buzzards sit around just looking ugly. Buzzards know one thing. Roadkill. No fresh meat. Roadkill. They just sit out there eating the old stuff. Yeah, that old church rejected me. Wham! Rip it up again, you know. Chew on that a little bit. Get all the other ugly people who got rejected and just sit out there on the road and just think about it. Yeah, I got an X. You got an X? Yeah, I've got a couple X's. Yeah, rip that meat and just chew that stuff. Oh, stinky flies and gnats, man. Yeah. Oh, here comes a truck. But I ain't moving till he gets right on us. Got to be a strong anointing before I move. And then you don't fly high. You just fly low. Just circle enough to get the truck. Get the evangelist out of the way. He's out of the way now. And just go right on back to your old dead roadkill. Not an eagle. An eagle, he doesn't flap, he waits and he soars. He mounts up. It says he mounts. He catches the currents of God and he doesn't have to work hard at it. He's flying and he's looking for fresh meat. I think he can have that old road. He can have that possum back there. I'm looking for a live rabbit. There he is right down there. I see him right now. All you mercy people just got upset. I know. go down there and get that old rabbit. Oh, yeah. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I want you to write three things down, and then we'll be finished. Write three things down. Here's how you're going to start the process of the divine exchange. Here's how you're going to start the process of the divine exchange. And this is taking us, this is kind of setting the pace for our next session, next Wednesday. And if you have friends who need what we're talking about, get them here. Because next Wednesday, we'll be talking about the healing process. So this is kind of prelude to that. Number one, the first thing that's going to start the divine exchange is be honest and face your problem squarely. Be honest and face your problem squarely. No, I don't have generalized anxiety. I'm not angry. Why do you think I'm angry? Well, I think you got a little honesty that you need to face up to. I'm not hypersensitive. Why would you say that? In fact, you always say that to me, that I'm hypersensitive. I've only said that one time. No, you always say that. I think you might be hypersensitive. Be honest. Face your problem squarely. And you know, this is required just to get in the kingdom. Just to get in the kingdom, you have to say, I'm a sinner. Well, to make any progress within the kingdom requires honesty. Number two, ask God for His healing power. And this might even be someone who's dead. You know, that still you just have these bad feelings and memories, but they're not even here on this earth anymore. You need to finally release them, which releases you. And Lord, you know, beneath that healing power, Lord, give me the ability to communicate. Maybe I need to go sit down with this person and talk with them and open up my heart to them. That's uncomfortable to do. And three, the last one I want to give you is claim God's grace. Claim God's grace. Now, lest you think that's just a little religious thing, last passage, Hebrews 4. I was going to leave it out, but I want to include it because it's such a powerful verse. I believe the Lord has given us understanding tonight, don't you? Hebrews 4. We talk about claiming God's grace. Wait till you read these verses. If you've ever felt hurt, if you've ever felt alone, if you've ever felt discouraged, if you've ever felt depressed, if you've ever felt beat up. Am I talking to anybody tonight? If you've ever felt like there was no reason to go on, then here's a verse for you. Hebrews 4, go to verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with circlet the feeling of our infirmities. Let me read that kind of in reverse. We do have a high priest that can be touched, who has been touched with not the theory, the feeling of our infirmities. And that word infirmities, again, isn't translated sickness. It means somebody who's emotionally disturbed. Somebody who has a weakness in their life. Listen, Jesus knows what it feels like to be betrayed. He doesn't just have a theory about it. If Jesus had never come, then God would have just been up there saying, I'm really trying to relate, really trying. But Jesus came and walked among us, and He knows what it's like for the religious church of His day to reject Him. He knows. He remembers that feeling. He knows what it's like for His very family, His own brothers and sisters, to not accept Him. He remembers how that felt. He remembers the feeling of all the sin that He did not commit, but that was put upon Him. He remembers the feeling of the shame of the prostitute. He remembers the feeling of the shame of the thief. He remembers the remorse, the feeling that all is lost, that there's no way out. My life is over. He felt that. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah for verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That means unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but God will give it to us. We can't earn it, but He'll give it to us. Grace, write the definition for grace now that I love the best. The best definition I've ever found for the word grace is God's ability and enabling power. Grace is God's ability and enabling power. So we're going to come to the throne of God's ability. Jason doesn't have the ability to get free from his past. Jason doesn't have the ability to get over that feeling in that lawyer's office. Jason doesn't have the ability to get free from the words I heard. But I'm coming to a throne, a king, God's ability and enabling power, that we may find God's ability and enabling power to help in time of need. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Father, we just thank You that we have grace. Stand up and let's just begin to claim it right now. Lord, we come before the throne of grace. Lord, we come confessing in all honesty that we need healing in our lives. Lord, we need areas where the healing balm of Gilead is applied. Lord, we need to forgive. We need to release. We need to set others free that we've held captives in our mind. Lord, we need to forgive ourselves. We need to release ourselves where we've missed it. And Lord, we come to Your throne. Would You lift Your hands and begin to ask God for His ability and His enabling power? Come on, just begin to pray your own prayer. Say, Lord, I need Your ability. I need Your enabling power. I want to be a generational curse breaker. I want to be a generational curse breaker. No matter how old you are, you can be a generational curse breaker. You can be a generational blessing maker. You can be a generational blessing maker by choosing to go God's way.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.